Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this evening we move on from the genealogies that Matthew begins his gospel with, to the present day, in a sense, not present our present day, of course, but in terms of the New Testament, in terms of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And very much wants for the people that reading his gospel to understand that these things that are spoken about in the Old Testament, this hope that people had thousands of years ago and looked forward to with bated breath and great anticipation and expectation, were already accomplished by the time, of course, that he wrote the gospel. That it was in their generation that these glorious things happened. And he wants them to understand what has happened. He wants them to appreciate the fact that God has done great things. And he wants them to recognize those things. More importantly, he wants them to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one that was foretold from creation on to our first parents. So that they might do what? That they might embrace him by faith. That they might not miss this glorious work of God in giving his own son as a savior of men. Because that would have been a great tragedy. A tragedy over which the Lord Jesus Christ wept as he went into Jerusalem. As he looked at Jerusalem, and the fact that they did not know the day of their visitation, they did not recognize, they did not embrace and understand this glorious work of God in their very generation, and instead of receiving him with thankfulness, instead of blending their voices with the generations of the past that looked forward to and thanked God for these promises, they crucified the Lord of glory. as Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as I said, it brought him to tears as he wept over Jerusalem, as he was entering it for the last time, knowing what they were about to do. To cast aside the gift of God. And so the writers of the Gospels have very much on their minds and hearts a desire to show forth the glories of this Gospel. To write so that people may understand that these events that happened were not fabricated. That Christ wasn't an imposter as so many tried to make out. But rather that he was the Lord of glory. He was the hope of all the years. Of all the generations. And so that is why these events are given. So that we might know, that we might be sure, that we might be certain. And so Matthew begins by describing the things that happened in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. And we need to see, first of all, that they were divinely delivered. They were divinely initiated. There was no conspiracy. Nobody got together and thought, let's make this thing that, you know, that this Messiah that was spoken about in the Old Testament, let's fabricate that Messiah has come. Let's try and so orchestrate things so that we can claim that the Messiah has come. Now, on the one hand, we might say that that wasn't particularly new. By that I mean, some did claim to be the Messiah. Some did claim to be the Messiah. And to lead people to rebel against the Romans. So there were people that tried that. But nothing came of it. Nothing came of it. Because it was man-initiated. It was people thinking they could do those things. And they failed, and they failed miserably. But what the gospel writers present to us are no conspiracies. First of all, in terms of Mary's state, I mean, here was Mary, a young lady, betrothed to be married, not yet living with her husband, but likely not many months down the road that would happen. Here she was. And now we find that she is with child. A young lady, less than probably 20 years old, that we think is going to come up with this fabrication that she wasn't immoral, didn't have a relationship with someone, and she's pregnant with a child. I mean, there's many excuses if that were the case. In other words, if she had been immoral. I mean, that's the last excuse I would imagine people would come up with. I mean, if you want to be believable, if you want to come up with a story, you want to come up with a story that has some chance of being accepted by people. But she has none of that. None of that. In fact, as the other Gospels tell us, when God did send an angel to her to speak to her, she wouldn't have it. I mean, talk about being complicit. That's the last thing on her mind. And even when God is telling her through the angel, she's saying, how can this be? How can this be? She's not eagerly participating. No, not at all. In fact, every person that God uses puts up resistance. Puts up resistance. Which is usually not the way that religions start. Religions usually start with somebody that comes up with a harebrained kind of idea, and other people start believing it and start promoting it. It's usually one person. But here we have many, many different people. We have Mary, we have Joseph, we have Zachariah, we have Elizabeth, we have Simeon, we have Anna, we have the shepherds, we have the wise. I mean, I could keep going on and on and on. There's no evidence that all of these people had conspired to fabricate this message. Not at all. In fact, each of them had a piece of the puzzle that the gospel writers bring together. So it was God that was bringing all of these things into reality in such a way that it would fulfill and bring to the present all that God had promised. Everything in the Old Testament that was prophesied came true. Came true. Even to this point, that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, who was of the line of David. Because as we saw this morning, he was going to be from the line of David. From the line of Abraham and David. So she was betrothed to Joseph. And he was from the line of David. And he would go to Bethlehem to be registered. And the Lord Jesus Christ, even by his enemies, the Romans, would be registered as a descendant of Abraham and David. No, it wasn't orchestrated by men. It was by the providence of God himself. And so Isaiah 14 is fulfilled. A virgin shall be with child. And she will bring forth a son. I mean, they said all of these things before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Can you imagine if she had a girl? I mean, they didn't have medical know-how to know that it was going to be a son. It was told her. And lo and behold, it was. And not only of that, of course, but also of John the Baptist. No, these things were not fabricated by people. These things were brought about by God himself, who had promised to send a Messiah. And so Mary finds herself in this position, knowing very well that she had not been immoral, that this had happened, even though she had no relations with Joseph at this point, but nevertheless was told that the Holy Spirit will come upon her. And that which was to be born of her would be Emmanuel, would be Jesus, the Savior. A supernatural way that this was going to happen. That man is not able to do these things, just as Elizabeth could not have had children. She was well past age, and yet they did. Yet they did. Because God promised that they would have a son. And this was something new in the sense that it happened in the Old Testament. Abraham and Sarah had a child, even though they were as good as dead as far as having children was concerned. And yet they did. Yet they did. Because it was the power of God that was work in them. No, it was God that was moving to bring to fulfillment in the fullness of days all that he had promised right from creation on in terms of a Savior. But in terms of his son, in terms of the seed of the woman. And now, things are coming into reality. And there before their very eyes, before these witnesses that not only reported these things, but experienced these things for themselves, such as Mary and Joseph. They were happening. They were happening. Our God is the sovereign God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And He does what He pleases. He is not bound by our limitations. We have to be very careful that we don't box God in, that He can only do what we think is possible. No, no, no. He's beyond the limits that we set. He brought this creation into being out of nothing. And therefore we should marvel as Mary and Joseph did as they heard these things from God. They didn't argue. They didn't say, well, you know, if we say these things to the world, they're not going to believe us. They're going to ridicule us. So therefore I can't accept that. No, they submitted to God as His lowly maidservant to do what He would do and to trust herself to Him. And Joseph did the same, as we will see. He didn't say that this is going to be something shameful for me. I'm going to have to live with this for the rest of my life, that my prospective wife had a child out of wedlock and I went ahead and married her. Not something easy to live with. But nevertheless, he submitted. And so when this condition, this pregnancy, this incarnation of the Son of God through Mary came about, and it was known to Joseph, then clearly we can see from Matthew's account that Joseph was not in this conspiracy, if there was a conspiracy. He wasn't a part of it. Because if he was, he would not have thought that he was going to put her away. In other words, that he was going to divorce her. If he was part of the conspiracy, he would have gone along with it. But that's not what we read. He wasn't a man given to making up stories, to being involved in these kind of harebrained conspiracies. As I said, the people would not believe. Everyone knew, Mary and Joseph knew, that people would never believe the things that they would say. But nevertheless, they did not reject them. I mean, how many are there in the pale of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that deny things in the Scriptures because the world ridicules them? We don't want to say what the Bible says because we know the society doesn't like that. And so we pull back. We keep quiet about it. No, that ought not to be the case. We need to stand behind everything that the Word of God says, without any embarrassment, without any hint of being ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul. In fact, we all should say, I'm not ashamed of anything that the Scripture says. Because it's the Word of God. It's true and it's profitable. But yet we do. Yet the church does. But here were two people, again, young in terms of age, and yet faced with the mighty acts of redemption of which they were a part. They were instruments in God's hands. When they heard these things explained to them of Joseph, of saying, no, that which is in Mary is not a product of immorality, but rather it is conceived by the Holy Spirit, As I said, Joseph didn't respond. He said, oh, that's what you mean. Okay, I get it now. No, he didn't get it. These are things that don't happen every day. These are things that you embrace by faith. These things are things that you accept that because God is speaking those things. Not that he could fathom it all out. He didn't say, well, give me a day. Let me try and figure out how this is possible. And then I'll come back and accept it. No, he had no idea how that happened. And yet, he embraced it by faith. To the point of going ahead and taking Mary to be his wife and not knowing her in a marital way until she had given birth to her firstborn son. People of God, those are acts of faith. And that faith is needed in every generation. Not only by those through whom the redemptive acts of God were brought into this world, but for every person reading those accounts. It requires faith from each and every one of us that these things were by the act of God. And so Joseph, not being a very vindictive person, a righteous man, he didn't want to take the role of judge, as it were, though he was no doubt very disappointed before he knew, of course, why these things were, that he didn't want to take her to the elders and say that she'd been immoral, but rather he was going to put her away privately. He was going to end this marriage because that's what it was. Betrothal was as good as marriage. And he was going to end that, which was not an easy thing to do. It's not just two people, by the way, it's two families. And now to say, I'm not going to marry, this marriage is null and void, that was a great step to take, one that would affect a lot of people. But he was so convinced that Mary had been unfaithful that he was about to take that step. He wasn't playing his role if it was a conspiracy. But now that God spoke to him, now he is willing to take that step. And for all that it brought. I'm sure that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was not hidden in terms of its relationship to their marriage. In other words, people could figure out that the Lord Jesus Christ was born out of wedlock. Whether it was immorality on the part of one with somebody else, or whether it was immorality between those, Mary and Joseph, that they couldn't tell. But they knew, In fact, the Jewish leaders taunted him with that. Abraham is our father. We don't know who your father is. I mean, that's what they said. Why would they say such a thing like that? Because these things are not done in secret. And so Joseph and Mary had to live with those things. Yet they knew the truth. But yet they couldn't silence people in terms of the gossip that would go on. But nevertheless, by faith, they moved forward. Lest we think that people could just make these things up or come up with wrong interpretations. Matthew makes it clear that the interpretation of these events did not arise from individuals. It wasn't Mary and Joseph that came up and said, oh, look, this perfectly fits what the Old Testament was speaking about in the Old Testament, about a Messiah. No, no, no. They didn't do that themselves. But rather, what does it say? An angel appeared to him in a dream. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream while he was thinking of these scenarios of what to do. And it's the angel that tells him, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so it's the angel, it's God himself that interprets his redemptive acts. It's not left for us to do. The church didn't come up with it. The apostles didn't come up with it. No, God reveals it from heaven. That is the truth that we confess. It's not a truth that we communally come up with and agree to. It's a truth that God has given to us by means of his ministers, his messengers. I'm speaking about angels. And it's the angel that appears to Joseph. And that ought not to be something that we discount, as so many people do. Because for the Jews, that wasn't something that never happened before. It did. The Old Testament is full of angels appearing to people from time to time and bringing them God's word. And so Matthew makes that known to them, to the audience, that it was an angel that spoke to Joseph. It was the angel that explained the situation. And therefore, what Joseph did was out of obedience and submission to God himself. That's why this act, though miraculous, though impossible in the realm of humanity, in other words, we cannot do it. We've never heard of it before. It has never happened before. We don't have the ways and means of bringing these things forth. Nevertheless, we proclaim it to the world. Why? Because our God has accomplished it. And he is the God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And this is not impossible for him. So yes, it's impossible for us. Yes, we don't have any explanation in terms of human terms how these can happen. We don't profess to know that. We don't profess to bring forth an explanation in and of ourselves. No. We point to the Almighty God whom we worship. We do not back down. We do not try and give earthly explanations as so many do. And when they can't, then they pull back from believing what the Bible says, which is the most foolish thing for people to do. No, we need to proclaim what God has explained to us, what God has revealed to us. That's what we have to proclaim. I mean, as I said, if we were people that conspired to come up with a religion, then surely the point of having the religion is to have people believe it. So if we're going to come up with something, it better be something that the world will embrace. But everything about our faith, people don't embrace. They think it's foolishness. The very heart of the gospel for them is foolishness. It's a stumbling block, which is further evidence of the fact that Christianity and the gospel in particular isn't a product of humanity. Is a product of the Almighty God. And we proclaim it to the world as that. not as something that we can fathom, not something that we can explain, but something we are overwhelmed by and proud of. Matthew himself adds a word of explanation of these events. So not only does he speak about Mary, and he speaks about Joseph, and he speaks about the angel bringing these words to him, but the question might be, as Luther's father said, he said, well, you know, how can you be sure that it's not the devil leading you? Right? These ideas that you have, you're so convinced, right? But how do you know it's not the devil himself? Which is a fair question. So these things that Joseph claims are said about him, and claims that the angel told him, and no doubt Mary too, and Zechariah too, and Simeon and Anna, we don't simply believe them because they say so. So what does Matthew say? He says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Or as the Apostle Paul himself said, and was so proud of the fact, that when the Bereans heard him preach, they went and checked by the Scriptures. In fact, he says that even if an angel were to speak a gospel that is different than what you have heard, then don't believe it. Let there be an anathema. So what Matthew is saying, look, the things that I'm reporting, the things that I've checked out, the things that I've written down, these things are true because they are consistent with the Scriptures in the Old Testament. This is exactly what God said was going to happen. This is a fulfillment of those things that God spoke, and very clearly so. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Our faith, people of God, is on solid foundation. This isn't some speculation. It isn't something that we give allegiance to because we like it or it makes sense to us. No, not at all. Not at all. We believe it for one reason. One, that God has given us faith. That's for sure. But secondly, that it's consistent with everything that we know, everything that we have in the Scriptures. If we look at history, we look at the Old Testament, it's consistent with everything. Not that it's earthly in the sense of it's easily explained and we know how things work and we know what happened. No, we're not saying that. That the truth of it is consistent with God's revelation. And so we believe it with all of our heart. We rejoice in it. And that's what we proclaim to the world all around us. So both Joseph and Mary, in fact, everyone that was involved in the fulfillment of God's redemptive acts, each and every one of them was faced with this decision. Were they going to submit to God? Were they going to give themselves to his service? Were they going to believe the things that he told them through his angels, through the apostles? That is a question that not only were they faced with, but everyone that reads the gospel is faced with. It's no different. You can read this passage yourself. And either you can be a skeptic, either you can look at it and say, well, it's just a fabrication of men. People just came up with it. Or to be a little more charitable, we might say, that these people were just confused. I mean, they were good people, but they were just confused. Or someone put them up to it. Or you can believe that everything that is written is true, that it is from God, and this was a fulfillment of God's redemptive promises to redeem his people by coming down himself, taking our place, taking our sins upon himself, and paying for them in order to set us free and to reconcile us to the Father. People of God, that is a personal decision that you and I have to make. We're confronted with that. And that requires then understanding who God is. It requires understanding his word. It requires understanding his redemptive plan. And it requires that we embrace it with all of our heart and mind, not caring what the world is going to say, not caring what our family might say or our friends might say. All of those things were involved in the people that we mentioned this evening. Every single one of them had the same concerns, that each and every one of them stood firm on what they knew to be true. They stood on the side of God's truth. And you and I have to do that too. And by the way, we can't just keep it to ourselves. We can't just say, oh, I believe it, but I'm not going to tell anyone. I'm just going to keep it. These people did not keep it to themselves, did they? Both Mary and Joseph and all the other people that I mentioned testified to these things, to the apostles. That's how they found out. That's how they wrote these things. Because these people were willing to testify, willing to be witnesses of these glorious acts of God's redemption toward us. And they said all of these things. So when you and I read such events, and by the grace of God, and by the working of his Holy Spirit to open our hearts, to grant us faith that we might see, and that we may act on that faith by believing, then that puts us in the same boat as Matthew and everyone else, which is to be witnesses to this world of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever they might say, we need to echo the words of the gospel to them. We need to own every piece of evidence that God's word has written down for us. We should not shy away from anything at all, but present it all as the work of God, as a work that was consistent with everything that was spoken about and prophesied in the Old Testament, so that they might be faced with this wonderful fact, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That God did not leave us in our sin and misery and darkness. But God came down through his Son to embrace us, to embrace our sins. He will be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. People of God, this is their only hope. It's a miraculous hope because God has accomplished it. But it's a hope that they need to hear. It's a hope that they need to embrace so they might have the joy that we have in our hearts of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have laid out at great length details of this glorious plan of redemption and these redemptive acts. And our Father in heaven, we embrace them with all of our hearts. And we thank you for them. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for all those instruments that you used, human instruments, right from creation on, faithful witnesses that testified of your glorious acts in and through them. And our Father in heaven, we know that that was not easy. But nevertheless, they stood firm, and we have their witness infallibly written in the scriptures for us to read and for us to witness to the world around us. Our Father in heaven, this is indeed the greatest event of all creation. This is your most glorious work. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may present it as such to the world around us. And in a personal manner. That is, that their lives are dependent on this testimony. And so, our Father, we pray that we would persuade men to believe, to trust, and to embrace this glorious gospel, to embrace the Savior who saves us from our sins. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed receive our thanks. And our Father, that you would use us, even in this week, to be faithful witnesses of the same. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond.